You think back to a year ago, we had it seemed to be a reasonable hope that we had already passed the worst of COVID. Remember, it was just a year ago that we were told there are millions of doses of vaccine ready for distribution all across the country. Finally, everything was going to get back to normal. And then came the Delta variant. And then we started hearing that the vaccine itself is not enough. You're going to need a booster shot. And then came Omicron. We've never feared Greek letters so much as we have this year. And now there's talk about maybe a fourth booster. And also rumors that we may never escape from the grip of this virus. There's the prospect we're being told now for this year. And I think we could be excused for starting to wonder, with such repeated disappointments all through this past year, we can wonder that this is taking a heavy toll all across the spectrum of our society. This is a very difficult way for people to live. Now, our experience in that one aspect of life over this past year reflects a larger challenge that we face every year in a world that is so dominated by sin. A new year brings the thought of a fresh start. Maybe this year will be different than last year. But the basis for hope in actual improvement, that's actually pretty dim. The result is that people everywhere grow discouraged by the seemingly endlessness of such circumstances. For God's people in particular, it includes the seemingly endless delay in the future kingdom of God that we know from Scripture is going to represent the end of all these things. How long do we have to wait? Will it be another year, and perhaps another year after that? Will we ever get relief from the oppressive trials of life on this earth? In response to that circumstance, Exodus 11 points us back to reality, the reality of a faithful God, a God who has issued promises and fully intends to keep those promises. And that includes this year, according to his plan. A faithful God that provides encouragement for everybody going through such trials as life brings upon this earth. Now, this chapter does so by reminding us of the time that God's people were all still captive in the land of Egypt and suffering that captivity, enduring that, and that had gone on far longer than COVID has. In this passage, then, there's an important lesson, a lesson that we all need today. That lesson is that the Lord will bring deliverance. It is going to come. Doesn't say exactly when, but it assures us the Lord will bring deliverance. And in the meantime, you must choose to trust his plan. A plan that we will see in this passage unfolds day after day. And does so in a way that can bring great glory to our God. We dare not deprive him of any of that glory. So we already noted in our scripture reading earlier in the service, at the end of chapter 10, Pharaoh dismissed Moses says, get away from here, and if I ever see you again, that'll be the last day you live. We expect that Moses would have walked away at that point, not out of fear, but seems like the interview is over. He didn't walk away, though. The next few verses, the first three verses of chapter 11, tell us that Moses paused to get another message from God, and then he delivers a message to Pharaoh, because, again, God was not done speaking. That's verses 4 through 8. And then perhaps as Moses is finally now walking away from Pharaoh, God has one more thing to tell him. We need all of those messages, and together they communicate the message, the one message that we need today. The first part of that in the first three verses is that the Lord will preserve his people. Deliverance is coming, but in the meantime, you can count on this. Whatever this new year brings, the Lord will preserve his people. He can do that by, first of all, by directing your enemies. And yes, we have some enemies. Primarily, we have one enemy, and even he is under God's direction. The Lord assures us of his control. In verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, and he perhaps needed this assurance at that very moment himself, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. Exactly what God's people had been desiring all these years. And so he will do it. And when he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. For God's people in that moment, this was the fulfillment of everything God had promised. There is coming a day that God will fulfill everything. That's that final day of deliverance. In the meantime, his plan is unfolding one step at a time. There's another step, Moses, God announces to him here, and you need to let me do it my way, follow my timetable. He also assures us, though, in this verse that his plan is effective. This is going to work. As you look around, it looks like God's enemies, those rebelling against God, those that seem to hate us so much as God's people, that in fact, all of that rebellion, God is going to one day turn to urgent compliance. Those that are resisting what God wants now are just going to be eager to say, okay, whatever you want. No more of this. That's how much control God has. That God can direct your enemies. He's in control of them too, despite what it might look like. And that means if he can control them and their decisions and direct them, he can also direct your circumstances that is so much affected by the decisions of other people. Verses 2 and 3 tell us that, as he tells Moses that Moses isn't the only one that needs this encouragement, so do the rest of God's people. So speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. Now, what good is that going to do? Imagine a Jewish woman walking across the street, knocking on the door and saying, I'd like to have your gold and silver jewelry, please. Okay, we all know what to expect at that request. These are the very people that are opposing, that are enslaving. But there's a God who's in control. And so the next part, first part of verse 3, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. There's no reasonable human expectation for a positive answer to that question, can I please have your gold and silver? And yet God can give favor. Keep in mind, at this moment, the captivity has not yet ended. In the midst of affliction, in the midst of the trial, God already demonstrates his power, the abundance of his provision. When he promises, I will deliver you, and in the meantime, I will preserve you, he doesn't mean just barely. He's got enough grace to preserve you a bunch. And so here is just one more reminder, and God's word in the coming passages will, other chapters will reflect on this again, this amazing thing that God equips his servants. Here he's equipping them literally with gold and silver. What are they going to do with that in the wilderness? How about serve God? They're going to need this gold and silver when God says it's time to build the tabernacle. You see, God's gifts, what he has entrusted to you, the ways that you can look back over this past year and say that, wow, in spite of all these trials, God's provided. See, the other way of viewing that is what God has done is he has equipped you. He's equipped you to serve him. That's what his gifts are for. There's one more thing mentioned in verse 3. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt. That's another surprise. He ought to be public enemy number one. The people all look to him as the one who's responsible for all these terrible plagues they've endured. But God has also been at work in this way. He was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. This is God promoting his servants in the eyes of others, even the very ones that are most against them. It's like they, because of God's grace, they just can't help but respect Moses. That's God's work. Moses was getting the respect he needed to fulfill his role. And God can give you a respect, might not be the most appropriate word in your circumstances, but whatever ministry opportunities God has in store for you with your next door neighbor, somebody that works in the next cubicle beside you 5 days a week, God can open the heart of someone else and give the very opportunity that God wants you to have to minister to that individual. We can tend to look at the unsaved people in our own world around us as, oh boy, that's part of the enemy. In a sense, they are. But in another very important sense, they're part of your opportunity. They're part of your responsibility. And we need to enter this new year with the expectation that God is at work there as well, preparing that way. So these first few verses tell us God will preserve his people. He's directing your circumstances. He's directing those that seem to be in charge of everything right now. That's really God, ultimately. One time, our family was taking care of a friend's dog for a few days. The dog's name was Mocha. It's just a little dog. Sweet and gentle, really liked people. We were getting along pretty well with Mocha. But the second morning, she sat at the bottom of our stairs, and first it started as a whimper, and it eventually crescendoed to a wail of mourning. it was clear what was going on. Mocha's owner was just taking too long to come back. And Mocha had lapsed into discouragement. So I made my way down to the stairs and knelt down beside her and gently patted her head. And I said, "Look, Mocha, when you get hungry, we are going to provide the food you need. And when it's time for you to go outside, we are going to open the door. You don't need to worry. The owner is going to come back soon enough. And in the meantime, we're taking care of you, aren't we?" I said, none of this was news to Mocha. We had already established a pattern of taking care of her. But somehow just saying it seemed to help. Now, it was kind of a temporary help, because it wasn't long after that I started to hear the whimper again. And this time I just called down. I said, "Mocha, everything's going to be all right." And she stopped. I like to think that she decided to trust me. "All right, he says it's going to be all right. Doesn't look like it right now. Where is my master?" But okay. You see, that's just the response God wants from the reminder, because this isn't news for us either. "Oh, God's going to preserve me? I didn't know that." Yes, you did. But here he's telling you again. Yes, lots of uncertainty to come. But he's going to take care of you. God can help you endure. Tonight we are going to hear three testimonies. And these aren't the only ones we could have picked. We try to look for a variety of circumstances. We have one that's going to testify of God's grace in the midst of what is called long COVID. Some get over it in days or weeks. Some still have the effects. One will testify of God's grace in the midst of the loss of a child. Grievous trial. Another will testify of God's grace in a long year of battling cancer. And really, the list could go on, but there is a time frame here. We're going to fit all of these in. You no doubt have some trials you could relate to. All of this tells us that God sustains no matter what the year brings. Trust God's grace. God can't help you endure, but there is coming a day when he's going to change everything, the day that the Lord will uphold his justice to the fullest. That's the message, the closing message to Pharaoh, what God still wants to tell him. So Moses related this message directly, and he announces to Pharaoh that about midnight, God says, "I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, regardless of social or political status." The firstborn of Pharaoh, firstborn of a slave girl. Many people experienced death that night. That is God exacting justice, upholding justice. They were experiencing the penalty for disobeying God, the penalty for resisting God's plan. The penalty for rejecting God's grace. The penalty for that, all of that sin still stands today. This was just a sample in Egypt, a sample of people paying for their sin. And as verse 6 tells us, they also grieved for their loss. There shall be a great cry through all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. That's the futile cry of guilt and eternal regret for wrong choices. At the same time, there are others that experience life, as the next verse tells us, but not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. What's the basis for that distinction? Is God saying, Israel's better than Egypt? I like them better. We get along better. No, there's none of that. The basis for this distinction, why some experience death and some experience life, is that God's grace provides a substitute. All of the next chapter and the next chapter after that is all about how people can escape the penalty of sin. In this case, it was by the blood of Passover lambs. God designated that if you will take one of your lambs, sacrifice that lamb, and post the blood on the door frame of your house, I will accept that substitute for the firstborn son in that home. That's God's grace. That's God not saying, you're better than those other people. That's God saying, I will accept this substitute to pay for your sin. Of course, it required those people to believe that that would actually work and to offer that sacrifice. But it's on that basis that God's people then escape the misery of sin. Verse 8 tells us, all these your servants shall come down to us, down to me, and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people. This is not roughly treating them and throwing them out, because remember, they are bowing down before Moses as they say this. This is saying, we give up. We concede. Let God's plan take place. You may go and serve the Lord. And on that basis, God's people were ready now to escape the misery of sin. There's something that surprises us then at the end of verse 8, that Moses then went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. This is the culmination of everything Moses has been working toward. We might have expected that having made that announcement, knowing this is the night we're going to be getting out of Egypt, he'd be walking away whistling a tune. Happy day. Instead, he walks away in hot anger. What's he angry about? My guess is that he's angry because of the needless loss of life. Pharaoh's obstinacy is going to result in the death of thousands of other people. Now, they were participating in rebellion against God as well, yes. But you see, God has grace enough for anybody that wants it. Egypt rejected it. Moses' anger here reflects that he has a heart of compassion for lost people. Heart of compassion that doesn't rejoice that finally things are going to get better for us. Too bad for you. But a heart of compassion that says, I grieve that you aren't trusting Christ as Savior as well. And interprets every delay, every appearance of delay, as another opportunity to share the gospel. Of course, all of this, the Passover lambs, all of this foreshadowed the day that God would strike his own firstborn son. That's God's grace. That's the turning point of history. It's on that basis, God willing to sacrifice his own firstborn son, that he can now offer, you don't have to pay for your sin. Christ has paid for it for you. If you'll just accept that payment, then you can escape both the guilt and the misery of sin forever. That's the good news of the gospel. The good news that can change your life if you right now don't know Christ as your Savior. Simply trusting him makes that difference. In the meantime, it seems that everything continues to go in the wrong direction, but there's two more verses here of encouragement. Even whatever this new year includes, the Lord will maintain his sovereignty. Verse 9, he allows people to sin to display his glory. How does that work? Well, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. That works because God's in control. So don't fret that he continues to say, no, you're walking away right now, and it looks like you failed again. But this is all designed for God's glory. Again, we would not deprive God of a single day of his glory. Does that mean we have to endure a little longer? We have to experience more trials, but he gets more glory? We're supposed to look at that and say, that's a good deal. I'll do that. I'll let God have his way. Finally, verse 10, he is also able to confirm people in sin to achieve his purpose. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. That's by God's enabling. God enables his followers, and they were faithful despite continual opposition. But then verse 10 tells us the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his hand. Here again is God's control of his enemies. This explains the unreasonable persistence in futility of unsaved people. Why would they make that choice? Well, having already made up their mind and chosen their course, God can confirm that course for the rest of their lives. That's a warning not to presume on God's grace tomorrow. You get the opportunity for God's grace today. Your choice today might not exist tomorrow. Decide to trust him now. Trust him while that grace is available. You don't know how long that will last. So whether 2022 brings sickness your way, affliction, loss of life, decide to trust the God of grace. Decide to trust his plan. Ask him to forgive your fear. If you have looked ahead to this year and saying, oh, I just don't know. Ask him to forgive that fear. Ask him to help you that with every new trial, that you will decide to trust him, to be faithful to him, to let him have every bit of glory he deserves. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you that your grace is available today. We thank you that it is sufficient for every need, that it is sufficient to save every soul. Father, for those today that do not know Christ as Savior, Father, would you both bring conviction of sin and grant the gift of repentance and faith. Pray that today would be the day of salvation. Thank you that the death of your Son makes that possible. Father, help us to trust your plan, your promise of deliverance, and sustaining grace in the meantime. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.